This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, well, today's a big day. We start a new book at Sandhills Community Church. Following the book of Galatians, which we've been studying, today we'll be studying the book of, what comes next after Galatians? Ephesians. Did the big Ephesus thing give it away a little bit? And what follows Ephesians? What's after that book? Philippians. And then what's next? Colossians. GEPC. God eats pizza constantly. General Electric Power Company. Go eat popcorn. Whatever you want to do. Those, it all works. This is where we're going. Ephesus is our destination today. And so because you know we're going to be studying this, I would commit this to a part of your time with the Lord. So maybe this week, sit down. Ephesians, it's only six chapters. I mean, it's this tiny, tiny book. You can knock the whole thing out in 30 minutes. But if you don't have that kind of time, let's just read a chapter a day. Just read a chapter. You know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. So if you'll just read, it doesn't, but I wish it did. Just read the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be here a while, so just I would make this a regular part of your study. We're going to be focusing on, well, maybe not focusing on, but at least it was written to a group of people that live in what historically was known as Asia or even Asia Minor. And this is the western coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. So there's Ephesus right there. Let's go to a map of modern-day Turkey because we don't know our geography, and I don't either. So this is Turkey, right? Anybody ever been to Turkey, seen some of the biblical sites? Yeah, actually, I've been surprised how many people. First service had a bunch of hands. So here we go, and this is where Ephesus would be. So in modern-day Turkey, you can still go tour the ruins, still a lot of biblical stuff there. It's actually pretty cool. Ephesus was a wealthy port city during the Roman Empire, and it was a center of learning and positioned near several key land routes. The only problem with Ephesus is that its harbor began to fill up with silt, and so it kind of ruined it as a port city. Then after a couple of major earthquakes, the city just fell apart. So it was a joke. It was earthquakes. City fell apart. You know, work with me here. It's the only material I've got. So, all right. So there we are. Paul wrote this. He was probably under house arrest in Rome, and he probably wrote this somewhere around AD 62. In fact, he mentions three times in this letter that he was in prison. There's actually a collection of letters that he wrote while he was in prison, and they're called the prison epistles. Yeah, you're quick, right? Do you know what the prison epistles are? Anybody know what they are? What's the first one? Ephesians. It's Ephesians. That's a great guess. What's the next one? Philippians. What's the next one? Colossians. The third one's a tricky one. What is it? Philemon. Yeah, good, good, good. Okay, so those are the prison epistles, so-called, because he wrote them in prison. And here's what's ironic about these. When you read the prison epistles, I think they're different than a letter you and I would write if we were in prison. I think if I was in prison, unrighteously so, like I didn't deserve to be there, I think my letters would be, this place stinks, I hate everybody here, I'm not real happy with the people that put me here, I can't believe God put me here, you know, all this. I think I would write like that. When you read the prison epistles, that is not what you hear from Paul. What you hear is a man who loves Jesus Christ. A man who offers encouragement to those he's writing and reminds us to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Kind of changes your perspective on life when you read this prisoner writing these great things, and it reminds you of how much we whine. We whine about everything. You have a little start to your bad day. You spill coffee in the morning. Oh, God, why do you hate me? You know? Like, whoa, just switch to decaf there, buddy. Let's just pull it back a little bit. Remind ourselves that God's done some dynamic things in life, and none of which we need to blame him for. In fact, we need to be so grateful. This book of Ephesians, I teach a class on Sunday evenings called Understanding the Bible for Myself. And the technical name for that is what? Students, what's the technical name for that class? Hermeneutics, very good. And it's how to read the Bible. And one of the things we've been discussing in there is not every life verse, as we tend to call them, is meant for you. Some of those are very situation specific. And while we may love something we read in the book of Jeremiah, it may not be a verse that we can claim was meant for us, even though there may be principles in there reflected in the New Testament or our position in Christ that we can claim. The difference here is this book of Ephesians is what we call a circular letter. That is, it was meant to be distributed to a bunch of churches in a particular region. So even though for us it has the name Ephesians on it, it was actually meant for all the churches in that region. And the principles there are still for us today. And so even though we look at this and we think, well, why should I read this? This is written to the Ephesians. Is this really for me? No, this is for you because these principles were for God's people, as we'll see when we study this. And Paul was very familiar with the Ephesians. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that he has spent a good bit of time there, even at one point staying there for about 2.5 years. So he has a love for these people. He has a love for this region. He writes this letter to them. You'll notice a theme in this first part that we're going to be studying today. And today we'll be studying through verses 14. So if you have your Bibles handy, Ephesians chapter 1, going through verse 14. There is a theme. I'm going to read for us this passage. You tell me if you can pick up on the theme, which, by the way, is already on the overhead. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you notice a theme? In Christ, in him, in the beloved. 11 times it's mentioned in 14 verses. That's a man who's trying to get across a point, and the point is everything we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Look at the way he begins this. I love this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's always nice to know at the beginning of the letter who's actually writing it. You know, in the old days when we used to send texts to one another on paper, and we used to send our email through actual mail, you would have to read a whole letter to find out who actually wrote it. But what I loved about this culture was they would put it right up front to remove all the mystery. Paul, an apostle. An apostle. What's an apostle? Well, an apostle is different than an epistle, right? Apostles write epistles. Epistles don't write apostles. So an apostle, and in this case, an apostle, to use my own terminology, with a capital A, is different than maybe an apostle with a lowercase a, I would say. The apostle here, capital A, is an apostle sent by Jesus. And if you remember the testimony of Paul, which we've talked about previously, that is, Jesus came to him specifically in a vision and said, hey, you're going to go do some work for me. So this is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, guys, I write to you as one who has been sent specifically by Jesus to give you this message. And who does he write to? He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus. What is a saint? Now, I know what you probably think a saint. A saint is a person of God who has accomplished some grand, significant thing to his glory. They've probably done miraculous deeds, and at the end of their life, they're revered. so that even we in heaven, when we would greet them, we might go, oh, look, there's St. John, you know, and that's how we greet them. It's like a title. It's like Mr. or Dr. You know, St. John, good to see you, you know, St. So-and-so. Is that the biblical definition of a saint? It's good to hear you say that. No, it is not the biblical definition of the saint, though it's the one we presume. The biblical definition, in case you've been living by an unbiblical definition, the biblical definition of a saint is anyone who is in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ. So then, if you're in Christ, if Jesus is your Lord, you are a saint. Do we have any saints in the room today? Raise your hand if you're a saint. Look at that, right there. Now see, here's the good thing. You can use this, right? So the next time somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you know, you just seem like such a good person. You go, whoa, whoa, I'm a saint. You know, so you can, hey, just speaking biblically here. Let's just keep it real. I want to keep it on God's terms. I am a saint. Nope, true. Now, here's the great thing about this. It's not because of how wonderful you are. It's because how wonderful Jesus is. And you're a saint because you are in Christ. You can let that be a part of your definition. Look, I'm a saint, not because of how wonderful I am, but because of how wonderful Jesus is, and I am in Christ, and therefore, I'm holy and blameless before my God. To the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a typical greeting by Paul. In fact, if you remember at the beginning of the book of Galatians, how did he start that off? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the early church and even in some churches today, people will come up to you and they'll say, grace and peace be with you. And you would respond, and also with you. I know we're not that kind of church normally, but this is biblical. This is good stuff. You can use this. You can go greet people. You can test them out. Grace and peace be with you. You know, and they kind of wait, and if they you know, oh, you're not in. Okay. Yeah. That's how humble people of God respond. No, you can have fun with that. All right, so typical greeting. Here we are. He's setting the whole thing up. Christians, I have a word for you. And then he brings his focus to a particular way. It is really curious to me how the saints of God, who in this case, this one's an apostle, write to us in ways different than I would think. I remember there was a time when we get this thing called the Lord's Prayer. The disciples of Jesus come to him and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We'd like to learn how to pray. How are we supposed to pray? And so Jesus said, oh, okay, great. I'll teach you a prayer. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, do you remember how the Lord's Prayer goes? How does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next part? Okay, wait. Why waste all that time? I have needs, right? Why do I have to spend, you know, our Father in heaven, la, 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 la. Give me stuff. I have stuff I need. Please give that to me now. That's right. What? Now, we laugh at that a little bit, but I think we tend to approach God that way. Like God needs to remind us, I'm the center of your universe. You're not the center of mine, right? And I think that was the point of the Lord's Prayer, given as it was. Our Father in heaven, this is all about you, your holiness. This is about your will. This is about your kingdom. Keep our focus correct. And what I love about Paul is when he writes, even though this guy is in prison, he pins this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, is that how you think a prisoner would start a letter? It blows my mind. I would think he would start with complaining. Like, where is God in my moment of need? Not at all. Because he realizes truth. And here's a truth for you, Christians. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how painful life is. I don't care the circumstances that others have caused to you or you've caused yourself, or even if life is just going good right now. As a Christian, you are blessed by God. And you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, that's the kind of thing you look at that, you're like, I don't know what being blessed with every spiritual blessing means, but I know I want it. So whatever that means, I want that. And then you read this next part, in the heavenly places. And if you're not careful, there's a part of you that you read this and you're like, oh, dang. In the heavenly place, I wanted it here and now. I don't want to wait. I don't want it out there. I want it here. Now, wait. Is it true that if you're in Christ, you're actually blessed in this life? Yeah, I kind of want a bigger response from brothers and sisters in Jesus. Isn't it true that if you're in Christ, you are actually blessed in this life?
Yes.
Okay, there. See? And there was very little coaching. So you're absolutely right, because everything we have is in Christ, and he has purchased for us every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, now we've got to go through the rest of the book here and figure out what he's talking about in the heavenly places. All that you don't see, that's the heavenly places. Your ultimate destination, that's heavenly places. And if you're in Christ, you've been blessed with not some, not a good bit of, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I don't care if you don't even know what that means. You need to pause for just a moment and go, God, thank you. I don't even know what you mean by that. That's awesome. Thank you so much for how you provided for me. And he goes on. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. In fact, that's what you'd be if you're a saint, right? You'd be holy and blameless. Now, I know that you don't always feel holy and blameless before the Lord. Amen? Yes, I know. Here's the thing. Your daily experience with God makes you feel like you never measure up. Now, here's the truth. If you've read the Bible, you know. You don't measure up. There's no way you'll ever measure up. How can it be true then that I'm holy and blameless? It can be true that I'm holy and blameless because I am in Christ. It's Christ who's holy and blameless, not me. And so this really weird thing happens. I have this black hole of a person that I am. My sin, all I've done, my sin I've been born with. Jesus, in all of his purity, looks over at that and says, I'll trade you. You look over him completely pure. He looks over at you completely stain-filled. Jesus says, want to trade? You're like, yeah. So then you express faith in Christ. He gives to you his righteousness. He takes on your sin. And now before God, you are, say it with me, holy and blameless. You are. You're a saint before God. Now, I know you don't feel that way, but that's a biblical truth that's been declared about you. And so for a moment here, we're going to pause here. We're going to do this. We're going to say this again out loud and with conviction. I am holy and blameless. And then the next part, in Christ. I am holy and blameless in Christ. Let's say this out loud together. I am holy and blameless in Christ, despite how you feel. Despite the sin you sit with today, even if you have something fresh, even if you feel like I shouldn't even be here today, or even like if God really knew all about my life, listen, he knows all about your life. He knows every sin you will ever commit from this point forward. And you know what? He loves you anyway. And if you're in Christ, all of that's on Christ's account. It's not on yours. It doesn't negate any personal responsibility, but what it says is that if I am in Christ, I have a position of purity that never goes away from me. Now, that's what we would call positional sanctification. In Christ, by position, you're absolutely clean. You always will be clean. When you die, you go stand before the Lord, you feel dirty, you're actually clean. Jesus took all your sin. That's positional. Now, the experiential part of that means that I have choices to make. I have to make moral choices. I'm holy and blameless, but I do have some moral choices to make in this life to align myself with the will of God that actually reflect my faith. They're not a means of my faith. They're not a way that I gain favor with God, but they're an expression of favor that I already have in Christ. That's what that is, to be holy and blameless. And he chose us before the beginning of the world. Look at this. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's predestined us. Oh, there's that word. This word has caused such anxiety in the lives of so many saints. Predestined. Some people, I don't even like that word. I don't like the word predestined. I don't like what it indicates. I don't like the determinism. If he's predestined me, then what about others? They're all predestined. All right, let's back off the ledge just a bit. Let's not get lost in the theological weeds. Let's just talk about this for a second. I don't care if the word predestined makes you uncomfortable. Scripture says in Christ, you're predestined. Does it really bother you that before the foundation of the world, before the world came into existence, God cared about you? Does that bother you? No, that doesn't bother me. You're telling me before the world even existed, God thought one day, I'm getting Jeff Philpott. I'm going to go grab that boy, and I'm going to make him serve me. Does that bother me? No, that doesn't bother me. It shouldn't bother any of you to predestine that. God thought about you before the world existed. Like, you don't have a category for that. Check this. He didn't just think about you. He loved you. And he didn't just love you. He chose you. He said, I'm going to go pluck me that one right there. They're unworthy. They're not worth it. I'm taking that one anyway. Just like he chose Abraham. Just like he chose Israel. He chose the church. He chose you. Don't be uncomfortable with that term. Delight in that term. God has a plan, and that's okay. Think of it this way. Can we all agree that God is sovereign over all, right? Sovereign over everything, right? Amen. God is in control of everything. Can we also agree that we have choices that we have to make? Yeah, right. Now, to us, it's like mind-blowing. How can a sovereign God, predestining, choosing, doing all this stuff, how could it be then that I would still make choices? How do these work together? Look, for 2,000 years, people have been trying to figure this out. Just, you don't even have to worry about it. God's got this, right? He's sovereign over all. He makes choices. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Yeah, but I have choice. Yes, you have to make a choice. You have to respond. And here's what's funny about this whole thing. The same guy writing this, who will mention twice to us that we're predestined, will articulate at the end that we have to respond to the grace that's been extended to us by believing in Jesus Christ. Clearly, Paul does not see the confusion that we see, but I think he created it. Anyway, so this is great, but this is how it all works together. We're wholly blameless. We are predestined. It doesn't make sense to me. We still have choices to make. Amen. Thank you, God. You're in charge. I would totally mess this up. So what have we been predestined for? He tells us for adoption as sons. Well, son, what about daughters? Why is it always sons? Why does God hate women? No, listen, God doesn't hate women. Paul doesn't hate women. When you read stuff like this, the big picture of everybody's involved, the idea is that men and women, God loves, and he's drawn them in as sons. The idea of sons isn't meant to be sexist. It's just meant to say, like, your family, your children, we're all invited to be children, to be adopted, to be taken from one family and put in another. You've been plucked out of this dark sphere you'd been living in where the world was all about you, and you've been put into the sphere of God. You were in this family over here. This family over here is headed for eternal darkness. This family over here, which we do not deserve to be in, is headed for glorious paradise forever. Why? Because of how wonderful they are? No, because they are in Christ. That's what's wonderful about that. They've been predestined to be children adopted through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know what's great about Paul here? In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his struggling, he points everything back to the glory of God. Everything back to the glory of God. This is not about my salvation. God loves me. He's coming after me. It's all about me. He wants to answer all my prayers. It's not that. All of that stuff he does, but he does it for his glory. He doesn't rescue you just so that everybody will celebrate. Oh, well, look at your life now. Look how wonderful you are. No. The idea is this. You don't deserve to be saved. And the fact that God did it anyway means he's awesome, not us, right? The fact that Jesus would lay down his life, a sinless individual for sin-stained people, that shows us he's glorious and wonderful, not that we are. And so with humility, we come into the family of God. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It just keeps coming back to how wonderful God is. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Now, you know what redemption is, right? You go shopping, you use coupons. You know how to redeem things, right? All right. Groceries are held in captivity by your grocery store. And they will not be released until they've been redeemed. So the blood of Christ then is a coupon. All right, now I don't mean to belittle this, but think about this. Jesus goes to the grocery store and you're the shelves right here, right? And he walks through and he's like, take one of those, I'm gonna take that one. I'm gonna take that one over there. This guy's kind of squirrely, but I'm taking him anyway. Over here, I'll take this. And he goes through and he goes shopping and he gets up to the register to check out and there's God. And Jesus pushes the cart up, he's putting the items on there and God looks at it and he says, I'm sorry, you can't have any of this. None of this is for you. This, all of this has a debt upon it that unless satisfied, you're not going to be able to take this home with you. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. I plan to pay for this. And I'm going to give to this group of people what they do not deserve. I'm going to take my wealth, I'm going to give it away. And these spoiled goods will be cleansed and now useful. That's my trade. Jesus Christ redeemed us with his blood. Why would he do that? I know me. I'm not worth dying for. I know a little bit about some of you. And I'm not worth dying for. This is weird. Why would you do this, Lord? Why would you redeem us? Why would you take the sin that I deserve to be punished for? And why would you forgive those trespasses? I get you're rich. I get you're wealthy. And that's verse 8, which he lavished upon us. That's a term of wealth. That's somebody who's got so much money, they're just kind of throwing it around to everybody. He lavishes upon us this grace in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, oh, wait a minute, this makes sense, the mystery. What makes sense is this doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. This idea that we would be redeemed, this idea that we would be predestined, this idea that God would do any of this for us, that Jesus would die for us. Even Paul says this is a mystery. Now, the mystery he actually defines. We see it in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, that's us, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which, by the way, he has lavished upon us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is Christ in us wretched, broken, broken down, despicable people before a holy and righteous God. Now, listen, I know you may sit there and think, I don't always feel whole despicable. I mean, I feel like a decent person. Yeah, it's not that. You're going off the wrong comparison. It's not how you line up to the schmo sitting next to you, right? That's not how God judges us. Like, you look better, you smell better, I like you better. It's not that way. It's how do you look compared to Christ? And well, not so good. All right, okay, so compared to Christ then, how you doing? You're doing horrible. But in Christ, being positionally different, now you're glorious. Now you're holy and blameless. Now you are a saint before God, and that is a mystery. You know, I got to think that the angels have to be questioning God. I mean, maybe they're at a point now where they don't do that anymore. At least some of them don't. But there's this point. Can you just see this? When God decided he was going to save you, and he starts working, and I don't know if he clears this with all the angels or if they're aware of it, but the day he came after you and started working in your life and you responded to the grace of Christ, can't you just see the angels going, you know, God, no offense, why that one? You know, like, I've been watching their life too. They're a mess. Or even Satan on the other side of this going, you want them? Why would you want them? You know how horrible they are. You know the stuff they've done. God's like, I don't care. I want that one. See, that's the grace that God lavishes upon us. It's undeserved, and that's what makes it grace. God is so good. And why? It's a mystery. It's a mystery to the angels. It's a mystery to us. But in Christ, it's beautiful. We fit into his purpose, and I just have to remind you of this. You are important to God. You know that? You're important to God. Not his universe revolves around yours. Yours revolves around him, but you're important to him. I just think it's good to remember. Because I think there are times we sit here and we think, you know, does God really care about me? I mean, he knows the stuff I've been doing. I sit here, I feel unworthy all the time. Does anybody here just kind of go through your days, you're just like, I feel unworthy all the time. You ever feel that way? You don't have to. See, you're holy and blameless, which means you're worthy. Because of your position, where? In Christ. Because of your position in Christ, God cares about you. Paul goes on, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, oh, here we are again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, Paul just keeps turning it back to God, keeps turning it back to what God has done, to his glory, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, who are the we? Well, it might be the we are the Jewish believers. It might be that. Paul writes a lot to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. It might be here that he's pausing to say, in him, we Jews, we've obtained this inheritance, right? Now, inheritance is a great thing. The only bad thing about inheritance is somebody has to die in order for you to get it, right? What would be really great is if people you didn't even know would die and leave you stuff, right? Wouldn't that be the best? Like, I would sign up for that in a heartbeat. Like, hey, you know, so-and-so died, he left you all this stuff. Like, great, send it on. I don't even know who he was. What if you found out you were related to Steve Jobs and he dies and they're like, hey, we got these billions laying around. We don't know who to give them to. We found out you're an heir. We're just going to send them to you, right? Wouldn't it be nice to be obscenely wealthy, right? Now, it would ruin us, but who doesn't want to be ruined, right? I'm ruin me. I'll be ruined by that. Okay, so what then if we escalate that? So he's loaded. He's multi-billionaire, was a multi-billionaire. What then if we said the owner of the universe wants to give you his inheritance? I have no category for that. But that's what Scripture is declaring to us, that in Christ, we participate in the inheritance of the owner of the universe, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, now if he's talking about the Jews, now he's talking to the Gentiles. You guys who are outside of this whole thing, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now here it is, the guy who just wrote about being predestined twice got to a point where you have to hear, you have to believe, you have to respond, and when you do, you're filled with the Spirit. Don't know how all this makes sense, but it does in his mind. You get to the end of this, you're marked with the Holy Spirit. Now let me remind you of something. We've heard bad theology over the years at times. You pray no separate prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to you at some other time, sometime later. You don't have to pray later that I will get more of the Spirit. He's a person, he is in you. He comes at the moment of salvation, the person of God indwelling you. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit. And now one of the commentators I've been reading is a guy named Peter O'Brien. He says, you know what this is like? It's like the branding of animals. Now, I read that this last week, and I was thinking, yeah, I don't think so. I've watched animals be branded before, and that does not look like a comfortable process. Coming to Jesus, at least in some regards, is a much more comfortable process. I am branded in the Holy Spirit, perhaps, but in a good way, in a much less painful way. Who is the guarantee, he's the first fruits of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And then how's he finish? To the praise of his glory, everything turning back to the glory of God. One of the fears of those of us that teach Scripture consistently is that you will not see the practical benefit to consistent study of the Word of God. I don't want it to be that you just kind of come to church and you're encouraged and you sing great songs or whatever it would be, and then you go home and it's like, but now I got to go back to reality. The peak of reality that you tend to get is not once you leave church. It's when you step back into it. The peak of reality we get is when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That is reality. Everything else, a lot of that is a blanket of falsehood. This is when we're peeling back the layers and we're saying, let's give you a peek of what's really going on here. And this stuff that we're peeking at can really affect your day-to-day life. Let's hear a testimony now from a member of our congregation.
Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one of my life passages. But let me tell you the story of how that came about. It was many years ago, my daughter Mary, who sings on the worship team some, was just a baby. But circumstantially, our life was really upbeat. We had this beautiful new child. We had bought our first home. We both had good jobs. Circumstantially, things were going well. But emotionally and mentally and spiritually, I felt I was in a fog. I was in a dark cloud of depression, a deep valley, one of the darkest places I've been. And during that time, I called a friend of mine, and Ron Barker told me, he says, look, don't worry about the fact that you don't have a hunger and a desire like you would expect to normally have to read Scripture. Instead, just read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and keep reading it over and over again until God makes it real in your heart. So, for the next 4 months, that's what I did. I would read it, diagram it, outline it, read it different translations. But one night when I had gone and gotten our baby girl, took her to her mom to be nursed, went back in the living room for a little bit, suddenly as I picked up the Bible, started reading Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, suddenly the words began to come off the page and it began to come into my heart. Those phrases over and over again in that passage, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Him I'm forgiven of all of my sins. In Him I have been chosen and adopted as a child. In Him I have been sealed with His Spirit. So now it was a settled relationship, and I could live in peace and freedom of that and get away from those nagging questions of, is it enough? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I failed too much? Suddenly I was free from all of that, and I was in Christ. How about you? Is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 coloring how you see yourself, how you see God, how you see your relationship with Him? Are you in Christ? Is that real in your life? How about you?
Let's pray. Our Father, inexplicably, we are considered holy and blameless as saints in your sight. It can only be because of what Jesus has done for us. It can only be because we are in Christ. Lord, may it be that this morning and consistently we are a people who are liberated from the chains of our past failures, from the chains of sin, from the chains of our enemy. That we be a people who constantly remember that because of our position in Christ, we are extremely, exceedingly valuable to our God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, because of the grace, the riches of His grace that He has lavished upon us. Lord, we simply pause this morning to say thank you. Thank you for your grace in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.